Bibles will go to Philippians chapter 2 today. We'll be taking a short break, 1 week from our text there in John. And John's got a lot to say about unity. If you go to John 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples, that first church would be one as he and the Father were one. And Philippians, all right. So we're going to do a little different today. It's going to be preaching today, but a lot of teaching. And so I want us to just, I need a couple young men here. Young men. All right. Come on up, Mr. Evan and Mr. Tim. And all right, I should qualify with handsome men because some of you are raising your hands and I'm not sure that you qualify. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. Can one of you guys go on this side? One of you guys go on this side? For our young people, if you're 18 or younger, if you'll fill out that outline and after the afternoon service, bring it to me. I have a special prize for you, okay? So you do that today. Pastor would appreciate it. Only because I want to see that you're getting what I'm saying. The topic we're going to teach on today is of vital importance to our church. And so we need to understand it. And that's why I believe the Lord had me put together this Sunday. Never done a Unity Sunday. You say, what is a Unity Sunday? I rightly don't know. But we're going to do it. All right. I didn't get this idea from some church growth thing. I just, the Lord's like, you need to have a Sunday where you come together and unity is the focus. And unity is the theme. And so we're going to try to do that today. So if it doesn't go well and you don't like it, let me know. All right. I'm open to feedback. Amen. I'm serious. You're looking at me like, I ain't going to say nothing. Oh, I'm serious. All right. You know, unity, I'm reminded of the story of a man and wife out on the town. Of course, they're out in the evening and they began to see the flashing red and blue lights in the rearview mirror. So the man pulls to the side of the road and just a minute after coming to a stop, the police officer comes up to the car. And so the husband says, officer, what's the problem? The officer responds, sir, you were going 75 in a 55. I'm afraid we're going to have to give you a ticket. The man says, no, sir, I was only going a little over 60. But then his wife chimes in, oh, Harry, you were going at least 80. At this point, you can imagine, the husband gives the wife a pretty dirty look. The officer then says, well, sir, I'm going to have to also give you a ticket because of your broken taillight. The husband says, broken taillight? I didn't know anything about a broken taillight. The wife chimes in, oh, Harry, you've known about that taillight for weeks. Just a little more of a glare. The officer then says, I'm also going to have to give you a citation for not wearing your seatbelt. To which the husband replies, oh, sir, I just took it off as you were walking up to the car. The wife, ever helpful, says, oh, Harry, you never wear your seatbelt. The husband turns to his wife and yells, for crying out loud, can you just be quiet? The officer turns to the woman, asks her, ma'am, does your husband talk to you that way all the time? Just the wife says, no, officer, only when he's drunk. And I'm telling you, that is a clear case of disunity. Have you ever experienced the drain of disunity in your marriage, amongst your children, even at work? And especially at church. You come away from that interaction, that time spent with that person, and you are just exhausted emotionally. That nagging awareness that I am at odds with someone. As a pastor, as a husband, and as a father, and as an employee, that feeling has burned more times into my heart like acid through metal. We read Psalm 133, or David did. Behold how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant. It's delightful. It's precious. It's pleasant. We come to our text in Philippians 2, and we're going to just read verses 1 through 4. We'll be looking at 5 through 8 this afternoon. But as we consider the text here, I actually have made a wrong statement about the book of Philippians in the past. I want to correct that today because as I've studied it, I've come to a better understanding. And isn't that a blessing? God's word is never wrong. And as your preacher, sometimes I do get it wrong. And so I'll try to be honest with you when I do. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. What I've often thought before we read that is there's really in the book of Philippians never a there's not one rebuke. But I've come to actually see it a little differently. I think there is. Maybe it's not as open, maybe it's not as apparent as the rest of Paul's epistles, but there is a rebuke, and it's this. There was a problem with unity in the church at Philippi. Our text says in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, he says, if there be, well, let's start in verse number 30. Or rather, just chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Then we read verse 5, and we see this was the mind of Christ. Let this mind. What mind? That, verses 1 through 4, that was the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives for us the greatest example ever given of one who understood what it took to dwell in unity and oneness with others. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your help would be found today. Lord, I'm not a great preacher. Far from it. But God, you're a great God, and we hold in our hands a great word, a supernatural word, a word that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, I know that I am preaching to people today. Maybe there's some here that aren't saved, but to a majority of people who are born again. And God, we possess the great Holy Spirit, and He is able to do the work that is only in the realm of your grace and your strength. And that is to convict and to change our lives. Faith Baptist Church, Lord, needs something from you today. We need an interruption. We need you, Lord, to stop us in our tracks. Teach us things. And Lord, as a result, give us the grace to live it as a church family. Lord, there is too much at stake for us to be fighting or disunity, to not understand and care about the oneness that you desire. Lord, people are dying and going to hell. Our community, our country is crumbling around us. And God, you want to use our church to make a difference. And you are using our church to make a difference. But God, oh, that we would understand just how precarious our situation is in our flesh. So I'm asking you would teach us today, that you would help us. You guide my mouth, my mind, and that this lesson would be exactly, Lord, what we need. I pray for anyone here that is lost. Lord, anyone here that's not even certain they would go to heaven, not even certain that they're truly a child of God. God, that today you would give them and grant to them that gift of repentance and faith. And they would respond. They would receive that gift. And today would be the day of their salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we come to chapter 2, Paul is pleading with the church at Philippi to have unity. I believe he teaches this and he writes this because the church was battling disunity. But I want to make sure that as you look at your notes, that you're not confused about what unity is. I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm talking about unity. Uniformity comes from uniform, what you look like on the outside. That's where a lot of churches are. They're uniform, but they lack unity. Unity comes from character, comes from your spirit, from your soul, from the very inside of you, from the Word, and from the Spirit. Paul is not saying to the Philippian believers, hey, you need to dress alike. There is one annoyance that I have. I do not like to dress like my wife. If you do, it's not judgment. No judgment here. My wife will buy me t-shirts that we can match. And I'm like, I just, just me. I just don't like it, you know? And she'll do that to the kids, and that's fine. I'm just not that kind of... And that's what... you've seen that, right? I mean, I've done it. We go to family reunions, everybody gets a safe t-shirt, or you go on a trip, a vacation, and I'm okay with it. But that's uniformity. You've seen it, right? Where families wear the same t-shirts, or mom sews sailor outfits for all the kids. Ahoy! You've seen churches that all have the same style. They dress alike, and we dress similarly. We pray with the same expressions. We have the same political views. We're all the same race. We all go to college, or we work on farms, or we geek out over the latest video. Right? You know what I'm saying? And churches, actually, what you'll find in big churches, they actually create little churches inside of them, of clusters of people. And so Paul's not calling us in that first point there. He's not calling us to uniformity. He rather is calling us to unity. Unity is not the pursuit of being the same. Unity is not uniformity. Biblical unity is this. Get this. It is pursuing the same person and the same truth. That's unity. The same person, the same truth, and that pursuit of Christ, the pursuit of God. And it's not looking the same. It is looking at the same God. Unity is not first the process of pleasing others. It is first the process of pleasing God. Unity, and what it looks like in the church is unity, is different people pursuing Christ together. Let me say that again. Unity is different people pursuing Christ together. Unity is unique people following God's word as it is written. I was thinking about that today. You know, people accuse me of being a dictator. I'm just preaching to you the Bible. God dictates to us truth. He mandates, right? We like mandates nowadays. That's the thing. God's got some mandates. And I'm not against people who we should push back against unlawful mandates. It's funny, though, the same very people push back against God's lawful mandates. I have to wonder how much rebellion is actually there. Just straight up rebellion. Just something. I'll leave that. Hang on. I'll just leave that right there. All right. Amen. Some of you might need to deal with that later. All right. But why must we work? Genuine born-again believers, why must we work at unity? Why must we love unity? Why are we to give up our rights and our privileges and our freedoms for unity? And we'll talk about what that means in a minute. Number one, because unity is crucial. It's crucial. It's crucial because, number one, it models the triune God. Is there anything more unified than God? Isn't it amazing? You don't see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit having arguments. You didn't see Jesus when He came to earth sort of pursuing His own agenda and saying, you know what, God, I'm on the ground, I'm in the battle, right? What's the old saying? You know, every plan is great until it meets the battle or whatever. I'm misquoting it, right? But it wasn't like Jesus said, okay, I'm here, God, and you're not, you know. No, there was unity. He said, I and my Father are one. And see, we see it models, and it really follows after that triune God. And we see God's perfect, vast triune nature, that there's unity in the Godhead. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Perfect unity, even though they're three different persons, they are one God. Number two, unity is crucial because unity glorifies God. When you have disunity, you are actually dishonoring the character of God. You malign God. When you allow disunity, and when we allow disunity, we distort a proper understanding of who God is. So it begins with that triune God. It also is that understanding that it glorifies God. It's from His very nature. Go to Ephesians 4. This is another verse that we'll look at a couple times today. Just to the left in your Bible, Ephesians 4, verse 3. This is another. I debated at preaching of this passage, but the Lord had me go Philippians 2. Philippians 4, 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? The bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, to endeavor is this idea of to hurry, make it a priority, work it to exhaustion. So often we encounter conflict, we're like, I just can't. That's not scriptural, and it's wrong. You don't get to, as a member of this church, just walk away. Not in God's eyes. You can. No one's keeping you here. And we've had people do that. Not very often as members, but it's happened. I don't have that choice. There have been times I wanted to just say, I'm done with y'all. Some of you said that too in your mind. I'm done. But that's not what God says. Endeavoring, diligent. This is the church God's made me a part of. It glorifies Him. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. This is a theme throughout the Pauline epistles. Paul writes to these churches, and it really didn't matter at what spiritual state these churches were. They all struggled with unity. The Corinthian church was carnal. I mean, there were divisions. Philippian church, one of the most spiritual churches there were, right? Struggled with disunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." To glorify God, we are to function as one in our church. We're to work together as one in our ministry, in the things that we do in our community, with our leadership, one in our marriage. And I'm telling you, number three, there's another reason unity is so crucial. It models the triune God, and if we don't, we're lying about Him. Number two, it glorifies God, and that's what our number one goal ought to be. Number three, because disunity deeply grieves God. He is troubled about disunity. I want to say a statement, and I want you to just lock this into your mind, write it down. You ready? Here we go. Buckle up. You support Satan if you encourage disunity. Let me say it again, because I know that's probably just something just happened. What? You support Satan if you encourage disunity. You know why? Because you know what Satan's, one of his major objectives is to fracture the church. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. You don't think Satan is at work overtime in our church to try to create disunity? And you won't want to partner with him. It grieves God. A bickering church is a spiritually weak church. How can non-Christians be convinced that Jesus reconciles us to God if we're not reconciled one to another? Disunity turns a church on itself, devours time on self, instead of shining forth the light of truth to a lost world. It becomes about us, about my hurt feelings and what I'm struggling with. One preacher put it this way, think of unity as 100 unique marbles in a bag. The moment unity is lost, the bag rips open. What happens? You ever had 100 marbles? They're everywhere. You're finding them for the next 30 years. Even then, you don't find them all. We desperately need God's Spirit, God's Word, to hold us together in unity. Now, this is a great time to have a Unity Sunday because I'm not aware of any disunity. Amen. All right. I mean, we've gone through some struggles over the last month and God has reconciled things. And man, as your preacher, I've told you, I was delighted to see maturity and God's Spirit enable you by grace to be what you ought to be. I've heard of people calling each other over the last couple of weeks, making things right. Right. Amen. This is a great time to talk about unity. Unity ought to be a passion of ours. It's certainly a passion of mine. I've seen it destroy churches, ruin marriages, damage pastors and leaders. I'm different as a pastor because of disunity. Amen. Right? I've been hurt because of disunity. I love how churches can be different yet come together. They give such different people, personalities, paths. And God brings and knits it together, and it's beautiful. I fear
I fear disunity.
I feel the moment I feel there's disunity, I'm on the phone. Hey, is everything okay? I feel like we're not quite right. And that ought to be our spirit. Our prayer ought to be that we're so in love with the oneness of God that we're going to pursue living unified with other believers in our church, even though sometimes they are difficult people. In chapter 2, Paul commands this body back in Philippians to pursue unity because this great church, a church that was right, really given great praise by Paul in many ways, but this church suffered from disunity. They were divided. It was so bad, if you go to chapter 4, Paul actually calls out two of the ladies and said, you need to get along. God, amen. How would you like that? Paul write a letter to your church, say, sister so-and-so and sister so-and-so, get right with God. Talk about getting called out. Amen. We see Philippians is a book that celebrates rejoicing. But the theme of this letter is unity. In chapter 1, he calls for unity indirectly. In verses 1 through 10, he pours out his love for them, his affections for the church in Philippi, and then prays for their love to grow and mature. Right? Look at verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I was talking to one of my kids. He was struggling. I said, well, how's your devotions? They're good. I said, that's the problem right there. Honestly, my devotions personally have been better than they've ever been myself personally. But I'm not satisfied. Because I looked at my last week this week, and I didn't use my prayer list every day. I wasn't really diligent to pray for what I should have. Right, Brother Allen? I've been confessing these. Said, Brother Allen, keep me accountable. It's not where it needs to be. It's better. And Paul's saying this to that church in Philippi. He's like, listen, you need to grow in your love. You've not reached it. You've not come to that place where you're good. In verses 12 through 18, Paul discusses his current situation. He says, I'm in bonds, right? Paul's in jail. He says, but I'm not troubled by those, right, who are taking advantage of that. He says, I'm just glad Christ is preached. In the verses 18 through 21, he talks about his future. He says, whether I live or die, Christ, God will be magnified. That's my hope. For me to live, verse 21, is Christ. To die is gain. Then in 22 through 30, he then calls on the Philippian church to function as one. One body. I'm not going to read the whole thing, right? He says, listen, he says, I would love to come to you and it's needful I come to you. But listen, you need to walk together. There's a purpose that God has called you to, a mission that God has given you. But this church, this great church, is not unified. Paul is dissatisfied with their spiritual state. He longed for them to be shaken out of their pious complacency. Epaphroditus came from Philippi. He told Paul, he said, they're struggling, Paul. There's disunity. And this was a church theologically sound, devoted, loving, zealous, committed, prayerful, and generous. And you know what? They're battling with disunity. All good things. Probably caused by just two people. So we've got to confront the contentious. The contentious fracture churches. So we read, let's understand how beautiful and how powerful unity is. Number one, if we look at verse number one, Paul says to the church, he says, you have the means to be unified. Members of the church of Philippi, you have the means to be unified. Paul reminds the Philippians that they have the resources, God's resources, to live in unity. Look at verse one. If there be therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. It's not that there's a question whether that's true. It is. Think of it in sense. Take that word if. It's used in that word way. Since there is what? consolation in Christ, since there is comfort and love, since there is the fellowship of the Spirit, since there is vows and mercies. You have the means, church. Everything you need to be unified, you have the resources in Christ, and that ought to motivate you to unity. Have you ever had to do a job without the right tools? Nothing more annoying. I've bought more tools. Have you ever had, found six of the same tool because you've gone to Home Depot and bought six of them because you couldn't find the other five? So you bought the sixth, and then you lost the sixth, and now you're on seven. Right? I've never found myself so annoyed and so frustrated as I'm trying to do a job and I don't have what I need to do it. And church, there's no reason for us to be frustrated about disunity. We have the means. We have the tools. They're given to us through Jesus Christ. So the assumption, these things are true. So here's your responsibility. Number one, we have consolation with Christ. We have consolation with Christ. He says, if there be therefore any consolation, what? In Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the means. Consolation is this idea of being gripped by the fact that Christ has saved us, forgave us, loved us, and secured us. He'd done all of this for us. Even though we were rebellious sinners, we were fighting God, we were hurting others. He said, I love you. I'm going to give you salvation. I'm going to forgive you, you wretched sinner. You assume that to be true. Guess what? You're going to fight for unity. That's what I used to be. I used to be one who fractured people, caused problems, manipulated people. But I have everything I need in Jesus through salvation. I hope you're saved today. Some of you, you know what? You keep putting on airs. You could put putting forth this facade. I'm telling you, 1 John is a test. Go read 1 John and ask yourself, do I show the fruits of being a believer? I was reading James 2. Faith without works is dead. I'm tired of American Christianity and the American gospel where, well, I prayed that prayer. We have to be so careful with people. They'll pray a prayer. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? I'll take a little fire insurance. What people don't want to do is repent. That's honestly what I'm witnessing to people. That's why it's a struggle, man. I struggle to see people saved door to door. But I'm okay with that because I know how difficult it is for people to repent. That's really where they what do you mean? I like my sin. Right? Hey, that's where you were, and God got a hold of you and said, you know what? You hang on to this sin, you're going to hell. Is that what you want? I've given you pardon. I've given you forgiveness. And I'll take all the desires that you think are so important, that liquor, that smoking, whatever it is, right? I'll take it away from you if you'll simply agree with me and say, God, you're right. It's wrong. I want you. Man, isn't that a blessing? We have the comfort and the consolation, right, of Christ. So is there any consolation, any encouragement in Christ? Respond to what Christ has done with you. Start there. We're going to take the Lord's table. The Lord's table is to show His death, to remind His church what He did, to reflect on the fact that He hung on that old rugged cross and He shed His blood and gave His body, not for His sins, but for your sins and my sins. And when we take that, and so many churches treat it as a formality, something so very special to remind us, and then He's put us together in a body. When we reflect on His death, we reflect on what He's done, when we reflect on the truth of what it means to be in Christ, it'll prove that you're in Christ. It'll create unity. Because you start focusing on yourself. Number two, look at the next one. God's love comforts us. Any comfort of love. Had the Philippians, he said, have you not felt the grip of His love, God's love for you? Not just His death on your behalf, but that He has sustained you in the midst of great trials. Comfort. That word comfort there is this idea, denotes this idea of speaking very closely to someone, almost whispering in their ear words of encouragement and help. There's a persuasiveness that comes with real love, isn't there? When someone who you know loves you speaks truth to you, comes along and says, "We got this. I love you." Don't, right? You ever had your spouse do that? Or children, you ever had your parents do that? Man, doesn't that help? God comes along and whispers comfort. Says, "We got this." He says, since you are find consolation in Christ, since there is comfort found in God's love. And even though I may not be loved perfectly by my own spouse, my own children, my family, Christ never fails to love us perfectly, fully, continually. What comfort there is in that. No matter who betrays me, Jesus loves me. That little children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." That's so comforting. Because there's times where I'm like, does anybody love me? Right? You ever been there? We started, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms." Right? I've seen some of you sing that song, amen, with your faces. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. There's comfort in that. Number three, there's this consolation with Christ, knowing what He's done. There's comfort in experiencing His love. But number three, there's knowing that we have the Spirit, the fellowship of the Spirit. Companionship of the Spirit. Every genuine believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8:9. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You either have it or you don't. There's no second blessing, second baptism. You're His because He's come and indwelled in you. We are bound to Christ through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who indwelt Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Wow. We are one. And that's what brings, if you're saved, and I think that's a problem of a lot of churches, full, a lot of lost people don't have the same Spirit. But boy, when you get a church full of saved people and the church is careful about the membership of the church being saved people, oh, get out of the way. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We're fellowshipping with Him and together, right? The same Spirit in Ephesians 4, one Spirit. We come together. He's there. He's our companion. He is the unifying principle of our church. He brings order out of chaos. He preserves harmony in our body. And unless He is ruling, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be disunity. There's going to be disorder, confusion, and maybe just mere excitement. I taught in Ephesians, right? We talked about being filled with the Spirit. You could speak 100 different kinds of languages, supposedly under the power of the Spirit. But if you're not unified one with another, it's all a lie. The greatest sign of a Spirit-filled Christian and a Spirit-filled church is unity. Don't preen about like you're some great Christian. And you've got aught against your brother. You can't keep your home together. Amen or oh me. Some of you are looking at me like y'all sideways. Just adjust it. All right. You're scaring me. All right. You'll stick that way like my mom used to say. Right. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, you'll submit to your wife as commanded by God's word. Children, you'll obey your parents. I'm telling you, too many people putting on facades. Faith Baptist Church, it's just going to be a Spirit-filled church. It'll be a church where it is unified because of the fellowship of the Spirit. Number four, our companion is the Holy Spirit. Number three, number four, we enjoy the compassions of Christ. That's an interesting phrase there in verse one. If any bowels and mercies, bowels and mercies. He, Christ, possesses such meekness and gentleness. The Bible says that He doesn't even break off a bruised reed or extinguish that which is smoldering. He's so gentle. As His child, He doesn't toss you away when you're bent or messed up. Isn't that a blessing? Man, how many times you've come, I'm like, I'm so broken. Jesus is like, I got you, child. I love you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Christ has intense affection, compassion, bowels, and mercies. That word bowels is the idea of affection. We say guts. It's this idea of feeling so deeply. You ever have a gut feeling? In the New Testament, this word comes to describe the capacity to love. You know what Christ's love towards us is? It's a deep gut level affection. And you know, because He has that for us, we have the ability to have it for others. Wow. Mercies. God is a God, a Father of mercies. By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. This idea of mercy is the idea of pity. When God looked down on you as a lost person, He just took pity on you. You pitiful, pitiful person. Lost, wandering around, blind, broken. God said, I love you. I love you. I'm going to send my Son for you. You don't deserve it. You're pitiful. I know. I know, Lord. Paul says, make my joy full by having and taking pity on others in unity. See, these privileges we have in God bring responsibilities. The implication here is there's a negative side, right? The negative side to these privileges is the sin of ingratitude to God. What would you say to someone who says, I want everything God has to offer, but I don't want to give Him anything in return? Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you really experience Christ's love and God's love in your life and it changes your heart and your life, guess what? You'll want to just give and give and give and give and say, God, I just want to be as all I can be for you. And Lord, I fall short a lot, but thank you, you're here to help me. Paul knows the church there is a loving church, a giving church. And so he's reminding them, you have all this in Christ. This is everything you have in God. And deal with this disunity. You have the means. So verse 1, if you've received all the blessings in Christ, then number 2, you can responsibly live for Christ and this will produce unity. So number 2, there's a mandate here. I had to get the M word in. I know. Mandate. You have the means. Now there's the mandate. Look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. You have the ability. You can do it, church. You can be perfectly unified, one with one another. Do it. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Fill up my cup with joy. The Philippians, they love Paul. He's their spiritual father. He brought them to the gospel at great personal cost. They have abundant life. They have eternal life, humanly, because of Paul. Here's Paul, their first pastor, coming and say, listen, I love y'all, but I lack a little bit of joy from you because I see there's great disunity. Fulfill my joy. And I'm telling you, as your preacher, there's nothing more joyous. There really isn't. As Psalm 133 says, when we dwell together in unity, when we're moving together, shoulder to shoulder, side by side, serving Jesus together, working together for the sake of our children, for the sake of our marriages, for the sake of the souls of our community. People saying, listen, just I want to be used by God, Pastor, whatever I can do. I'm not going to, whatever. You want me to go door knocking with Pastor? I'll go. Let's do it. Let's go. Whoa! Ain't nothing like a church that gets that kind of spirit, that gets that kind of heart. I'm telling you, man, I go home walking on cloud 20. Cloud 9's too low. I'm telling you, last Sunday we seen God do a mighty work in our church, save a soul. And I'm telling you, I went home, I was like in a fugue state. Where am I? I was so happy and so thrilled and so filled with joy. And you know what? The result of this Sunday is this, is my hope and my prayer has been, God, bring us so close together that, you know what? Not that we compare ourselves, but when people come to this church, they're saying there is something different about those folks. And it's not just because they're weirdos. Amen? Man, they love God. They love one another. Bible makes it clear. As a church,
We're to love, honor, respect, appreciate those people God has given us as leaders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? What does he say to the church in Thessalonica there? He says, "And I beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." I've been in situations where members, they'll just sort of sit there. I was talking to Will. I said, "Now, Will," we were meeting yesterday, and I said, I understand a lot of what I'm telling you. It's like I'm struggling to process it all. I said, "But if there's one thing you'll do, just understand, just be teachable." Right. Say, "Well, Pastor, if you can show me from the book." Right. You know how many times some of you knuckleheads, looking at one right back there. I love you, Brother Matt. Brother Matt, I met him door to door, right? Brother Robert did, I'm sorry, and one of the boys. And over the last 10 years, there's been some times where I've had to say, "Matt, I've had to say some hard things. I appreciate this about Brother Matt, not to lift him up. Brother Matt's always had this spirit. Pastor, if that's what's right, then I can work with that." That's esteeming. Say, "Well, my pastor, if he's coming to me with a concern, it must be important." People say, "Well, you just want to control." I don't want to control your life. I got enough with my own life. I got 5 kids, a wife, 4 dogs, a job. I don't have time to mess with your life. But you know what? God's called me to be your pastor. Amen. I've had people get mad at me because I call them because I'm missing church. I'm like, "Is everything okay?" That's literally my job. And Paul here is coming to them and saying, "Listen, my joy is less than full because I'm hearing reports from Epaphroditus that there's disunity." So there's this mandate. I've got to go quickly. Number 3, there's a mark. What's the marks of unity? How can we know? You ready? This is good stuff. You have the means. You've been given the mandate. And in this command, Paul then connects verse 1 to verse 2. You ready? "If there is any consolation in Christ, be like-minded. If there is any comfort of love, have the same love." Do you see it? "If any fellowship of the Spirit, be of one," what? "Accord," or I have here, "one soul. If any bowels and mercies," what? Do you see it? "Of one mind." You have the same mind. You maintain the same love. You are united in the Spirit and you have one purpose. So number 1, what does it mean? He says, be like-minded. It literally means to think the same thing. Like-minded thinking is crucial to biblical and developing biblical unity. This word like-minded is used 26 times in the New Testament. 10 of those references are in the book of Philippians. Isn't that interesting? Like-minded, like-minded, same mind, right? I mean, I think Paul's trying to get a point across here. I do this to my kids. My dad used to do it to me. Yeah, do this, do this, do this. I literally will repeat it, especially if I'm talking on Alexa. "Stop harassing the dog. Stop harassing the dog," right? You parents do it. I'm not the only crazy dad around here. And my kids get it. They're like, "Oh, stop harassing the dog," after the 35th repeat. Paul's like repeating, same mind, like-minded. Verse 5, it's the same thing. Let this mind be in you. It's the same idea, like-minded. Thinking like Christ is like Christ-minded. You think like Christ when you know Christ, and we'll talk about that this afternoon. When you know Him through salvation, you think like Christ as you grow deeper in His Word. Unity comes from knowing Christ and His Word accurately. That's why next year, our theme, by the grace of God, this year is Greater Works, and I think God has allowed us to do some of that this year. Next year, it's study to show ourselves approved. I have let you down as a church, as a pastor. We are going to ramp it up.
I know that I'm going to scare some of y'all. Right? By the end of God, by the grace of God, by the end of 2022, if He gives us the whole year, I want you to be able to come and say, you know what? I've never studied the Bible more than I've ever studied it this year. I've never memorized more scripture than I know my Bible better than I've ever known it. Because that will build unity. God begins to work on your thinking. Your stinking thinking. As Dr. Phil calls it. I don't watch Dr. Phil. Anyway. Stinking thinking, right? Like-minded. That unity comes as I live like Christ. As I serve the one who is willing to secure, to do anything to secure our salvation so I can be reconciled to God. I want to think like He thinks. Boy, there's a thought there that will help you. Number two, like-minded. Number two, same love. Same love. To maintain the same love means to love others equally. Unity comes from loving others the same, not by playing favorites. Hey, guess what? I love my kids in a certain, right? They're my kids. But as they grow and as they become, right, adult members of this church, I will not love them any differently than I love you. And pastors make that mistake. Right? Play favorites. And then it creates this unity in the church. You've seen it. Some of you are shaking your head. You've been there. God help me. You pray for me because that's going to be a challenge. I couldn't imagine. And that's not me being critical. It's just me recognizing that's a real issue. Right? This idea of same love. Cliques devastate the church. Having special friends can actually create problems in the church. Even close friendships can harm a ministry. Now, this is practical. I appreciate certain people really have affinity one for another. I understand that, right? You have similar life stories, similar situations in life. You've got kids, I got kids. You're single, I'm single. I get it. But be careful. Be careful. Disunity, jealousy, envy, resentment caused by a sinful heart. You say, well, Pastor, I got to dump my friends. No, 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 no. The answer is not to ignore your good friends. But love the same. Amen. I want to challenge our church. Who don't you know in our church? Well, I know Sister So-and-so real well. We spend almost every day together. I know Brother So-and-so real well. We go shooting together. Amen. I'm glad. I'm thrilled. When I hear church members getting together, fellowship, you know. But who don't you know? We ought to be intentional. Man, I'm going to get to know Brother So-and-so. Hey, why don't you, let's get coffee, man. I want to learn. You know, how can I minister to you? See that same love. Paul's exposing here. He denounces that with the Corinthians, right? He says, they were saying, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ, the real spiritual ones. You carnal goats. I'm with Jesus. And he's like, it's all a click. It's all disunity. It's all division. You're ignoring all the other parts of the body. You're just hanging out with the toe. You realize that? You may be hanging out with the heel of the church. Right? We're all parts of the body. Maybe you should go hang out with the nose. All right? Same love. Don't just give token acknowledgments to others and just focus your heart on your favorite group. Speak to others, share with others, care for others, meet with others, love others. You say, well, you know, some of these old people, I don't, what do we have in common? Jesus. Amen. Some of you old people, I don't know, young people, they want to stay up beyond 5 o'clock, you know. Amen. Some of you looking at me like, that's why you laugh, all right? Have them over for breakfast. You say, well, I have breakfast at 4 a.m., maybe go to 5 or something. Amen. Do you see my point? Same love. It's not ignoring your friends, but you love others equally. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. It is a love of the will, not emotion. It's a love of choice. I'm going to put myself out there. I don't know Brother Allen very well. Guess what, Brother Allen? Let's get some dinner. Why don't you family come over? You know what I'm saying? That's the type of spirit. Well, I don't like Brother Allen. Same love. He's a member. I'm sorry about that. Anyway,
No, seriously, that's got to be the spirit we have. Don't ignore your friends, but love. It's a will-based love, and it can be commanded. Do it. Love. Let me go quickly. Number three, one soul, a united soul. One accord there is what he describes it as. It literally means to have one, to be one. I'm a part of one body. I'm immersed in Christ through His Spirit. I have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifting of the Spirit. We're bound to each other. We belong to each other. The Corinthians, they forgot this. Right? He said, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. I can't look at Brother Richard and say, I don't need you. Because I do. Brother's like, I know you. I do, Brother Richard. This church needs you. So I don't understand why. I don't either. Amen. Seriously, there's times I'm like, I don't need me. But they do. If God's placed you here, you're needed. When you don't show up, you're missed. Isn't it good that your brain shows up some days for work? Isn't it good your hand shows up when you need to shave? Do you imagine if your parts of your body just said, I'm staying home today? Some of you feel like that, don't you? Today you feel like, I'm partially here. No, man, praise God, they all come along. I got to go quickly. We should recognize that there's a giftedness that God gives us. God's grace is multicolored. We're united by the Spirit, united in the Spirit, baptized into one body, yet we're different. And that difference causes Jesus to be seen even more. You got to choose to see the differences in one another and appreciate people for how God has made them. I've had to learn that as a pastor. Amen, Brother Richard. I've had to learn. I got to appreciate Brother Richard for who he is and what God's doing. Amen. You got to appreciate for me who I am. That's a tough one. Right? Right? I got to appreciate people who are uber super planners. Because I'm not. I'm Mr. Like, let's just go do it. But I appreciate people like that because, Lord knows, this would be a chaotic mess. You think this just happens? It ain't me. Do you see my point? And as we grow and as we do more, God's going to use those people to bring order to the chaos. But then I appreciate people who are spontaneous. Because I appreciate they just have the desire to go get it done. We don't have to sit there and overthink it. We just make it happen. And you know, you need people like that sometimes. And I could go on. Do you see? It's that one soul, one accord. Hey, God put us together and we're working perfectly. Every gift. One purpose. Number four, a single purpose. It's again, it's the same mind, same attitude. One purpose. What's the purpose? The gospel. Faith Baptist Church, everything we should do is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything. Our unifying goal is the gospel. That is our purpose. It's not only the Word of God, the person of Christ. It's not only loving each other equally. It's not only the Spirit manifesting Himself through the body of Christ. It is the gospel. Story told about an African tribe that lost a little child who had wandered out into the tall grass. The entire village searched all day, but the child was not found. Many did not sleep that night. The next morning, someone thought we should all hold hands and walk through the grass together. They did and soon found the child. Sadly, the child had passed away from the cold. And in the anguish, mother's anguish, she cried to all, if only we had held hands together sooner. You look around, you look at Darrington, we look at a very tight-knit community, lost. Who's going to reach them? Not those out there playing church, showing up on Sunday. No, a church like Faith Baptist who says, you know, together for the gospel, together for the gospel. And that's what it means when he says of one mind. This unity is us coming together, holding hands together for the sake of the gospel. I've got to go quickly. What's the method? And I want to finish with this thought. You got to run from pride. And you got to cultivate humility. Look at verse number 3. Let nothing be done through what? Strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than them themselves. There's a positive and a negative here. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. But be humble. If you define your maturity as not sinning, then you'll not cultivate unity with others around you. If not sinning makes you godly, then you don't need anyone. Growing in Christ means more than not sinning. It's hating selfishness, pride, and pursuing humility. What is sanctification? It's not just stopping sinning. It's being like Jesus. And we're going to get into that tonight. Growing is not merely fleeing sin, but pursuing godliness, right? Some of us flee from one sin to the other. And we fall back, you know. You got to pursue godliness. Get this real quickly. Number one, look at this idea of selfishness. These believers in Philippi, there were those prone to feeling pride in their Jewishness. Those that were Jews at one point. Greeks prone to feel pride in their culture. Do you realize Macedonia was once the seat of the Hellenistic Empire? I mean, it was like, you know, make Macedonia great again, right? I mean, that was the spirit, right? God bless Macedonia. You know, anyway, right? Right? Philip, the Greek came from Macedonia, right? I mean, great things happened in Philippi, and there was a lot of pride. Well, we're Macedonians. And that's this idea of selfishness, of conceit. He says what? Vainglory. This idea of selfishness is a spirit of one who wants their own way. An adult motivated by personal gain. A student seeking popularity, no matter who gets hurt. Selfishness. Secular Greeks actually use the same word to describe politicians. Pursuing election to win by any means possible. Right? This idea of right things being done through strife, selfishness. It's a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It's subtle. It's destructive. All of us are prone to selfishness, which creates strife. Because I'm not getting my way. My expectations are not being met. It's about me. We've just experienced this as a church, didn't we? Well, there's strife. Why? Because it was all rooted in selfishness, including mine. Yes. And you're like, well, hang on. Then when we stopped being selfish, said, oh, I just want to minister to others. Well, guess what went away? The strife. You need how God works that. This vain conceit, empty conceit. Puffed up. We'll cover this a little more tonight, but humility. How do we battle strife and selfishness? How do we battle the vain conceit? You grow in humility. And this is how I'll finish. And that's what he says, in lowliness of mind. That's the word lowliness there. Humble, humility. You're so aware of your own sinfulness. You are so lowly because you deserve God's wrath, but you've received mercy. Instead of being critical of others and highlighting their faults, you're more critical of yourself and more concerned about dealing with your own pride. Instead of seeing yourself as gifted, you actually lift up the gifts of others and say, boy, that's great. I wish, man, thank you, Lord, for giving them those gifts. It's impossible to have true unity if there's no humility. So there's a negative. We've got to put away strife, vainglory, and we have to pursue humility. Humility. We have to run after developing a humble mind. The transformed heart creates unity. God saved you from a life of self-seeking, self-serving. Live for yourself to saying, live for me. And living for me, live for others. Promote the interest. Seek the interest of others first. God's word over and over again calls for humility. It says better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly, right? Than divide the spoil with the proud. And I'll tell you, this is where we're really gonna struggle. Because man, our flesh is so opposed to humility. This world says if you're humble, you're a failure. God, give us grace. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, regard others better than themselves. Ask this question. How often do you sit there thinking someone's lesser than you or criticizing them because of how they do things versus just saying, appreciating them for the blessings and who they are? It's really a sign of pride. When we look at verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice he doesn't say we should stop looking at our stuff entirely. No, it's not just take care of your business. But don't let that be your sole focus. That's where a lot of us are. My bank account, my job, my career, my family. And you ought to care for those things. But the right spirit will say, I need to think about them too. So what are the three practical things? You want to get help? Number one, competition. Diffuse it. Church is not a competition. It's not about you getting what you need for your kids more than anybody else. Right? Delete the conceit. You're a nobody. I'm a nobody. God saved us by His grace. Hey, I need to think about you in the right way. And decrease the criticism. Anytime you've got a critical spirit, that'll just be warning flags. Right. Like the check engine light should come on in your heart. If I'm being critical, probably it's out of pride. With head bowed and eyes closed. God, help us to be a church. It hungers and desires this unity to make these choices to honor God in these ways. Faith Baptist, with the grace of God, with the fellowship of the Spirit, we can do these things. We're on the same team. Don't compete. Some of you are competing with your spouse. There's no rivalry. There should be no competition. You don't have to prove you're better. Just serve Jesus. Stop looking for ways to show off. Delete the conceit. And esteem others better than yourself. Father, I ask that you would bless this time. Lord, as we consider these teachings, Lord, maybe there's an area in our lives where we have fallen short as a church. Lord, I pray there would be a spirit of repentance and humility, Lord, found among us. Lord, that this time in your word spent together, Lord, would bring us closer together. Lord, if there's anyone here today that is lost and does not know the Savior, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. And I ask that you would bless this time.